Let us turn to the book of Joel, chapter 2, and verse 25. The book of Joel, chapter 2, and verse 25. And I will restore to you the years that the locust have eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. Let's read this once, one more time. And I will restore to you the years that the locust had eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. Praise God. This message is entitled Restoration. From desolation to abundance. Restoration from desolation to abundance. Praise God. Let me share with you a picture of a locust, and we'll take it from there. God mentions this creature. Let's see if we can, I can increase its size somehow. There. I hope everyone can see this. Of course, those hearing on the podcast would not be able to, but those who are not able to see it, imagine a locust. I mean, in the West, most of us living in the northern regions, you know, we rely on pictures and films, etc. But this is a locust. Behold, God's soldier. Praise God. I need to introduce this creature. God honors this creature. He said, my great army. That means this is a soldier in God's great army. And now I'll share with you another picture of how, when you put together several, maybe hundreds of thousands of these soldiers, then you can understand why God calls it an army. Let me just share this picture for those who are here, just to give you some, you know, mental image, some powerful visual of what God is speaking about. This is a locust attack, a swarm of locusts. Do you see how helpless the human being looks in this picture? You may laugh at one locust, but if God were to send a whole swarm of locusts, his army, we would not be laughing. These creatures together can do untold damage. They totally devastate a harvest. They can plunge an entire community into famine, into severe poverty. And so this truly is a formidable enemy. And you don't want, if you're a farmer, you don't want God to send these creatures to attack your labor. Imagine how hard a farmer works throughout the whole season. In those days, they didn't have the convenience of these efficient machines that we have today, harvesters, etc. They had to toil. They had to labor with their own hands. Sometimes the whole family, the whole community. This was back-breaking, intensive labor. And so once they finished their work, they plowed the land, They've sowed and they have received the showers of rain, and now it is harvest time. And imagine this swarm descending from the skies. It is truly a picture of an apocalypse. The worst thing that could have happened to a farmer. I have to borrow your imagination with me and just think what the fear of a farmer after all of this. And now the harvest is there, and suddenly a swarm of these locusts attacks. I think there are few things that can be more, devastating and crushing for a farmer and his family to see locusts come as a swarm, darken the skies, blacken the skies, and within seconds strip off everything and just go off. And all you have left is devastation. So once we understand this and we go back to the scripture, and I will restore to you, Joel 2:25, the years that the locust had eaten. Notice, years. It takes years to recover from what the locusts eat. He said the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmerworm will come to these other soldiers of God. But he calls them my great army. We need to understand, sometimes we give too much credit to the devil for all sorts of things, which the devil should not get. It is God who sent the locusts and the cankerworms. It is God we should fear. Praise God. It is Jesus we should fear. There's no benefit in fearing the devil. Let's not give him undue attention by fearing him. Jesus told us, I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him after he has destroyed the body, is able to throw the soul into hell, he told us. So rather than saying, oh me, oh my, there's a terrible curse come upon me from the devil is attacking me. It's not the devil. God sent my great army, which I sent among you. We should know the source of misfortune, the source of judgment. I'm not saying the devil does not do evil, but did not Jesus tell us that even the hairs of our head are numbered? Nothing can happen to us unless the Lord permits it in our lives, brothers and sisters. So we should constantly talk to him. We should constantly be vigilant over our souls, to repent, to ensure that all is well in our relationship with Jesus. So, beginning with that, let's launch more into this message today with the title, Restoration, from Desolation to Abundance. God comforts his people. Sorrow may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Praise God. Maybe I'm speaking today to someone who is experiencing the locusts. Someone who is in the midst of devastation. And God was speaking through Joel, his prophet, to a people who were suffering from the loss of their land due to a locust plague. This was an event that was both physical and spiritual in nature. So God was using these soldiers, his army, so that through the despair, the loss, the hopelessness, he could finally get the attention of Israel. We know this, brothers and sisters. Sometimes the people of God do not seem to respond to anything God says until God sends his army. And then after a few solid knocks, we are willing to listen to him. So So God was now speaking to a people through Joel who were willing to listen because they knew this is God. God knows how to get our attention. Praise God. I'm not afraid of the digital world that we live in today, the social media, all these devices. We know that all of these devices and the technology seems to be monopolizing our time. Our children appear to be in a trance. It appears that there's a spell that is put on them, and they live in this digital world. Their attention span, when it comes to everything else, has become so short. It's like the Pied Piper of Hamelin. If you remember this children's story, there was a town infested with rats, and so they called for this Pied Piper, and he played upon his flute, and he managed to get all the rats to disappear. And after he asked for his money, and they refused to give, and then he began to play the flute, and he began to mesmerize, to captivate all these children. He put a spell on them through his music and took all the children of the town away. And they never saw the children again. They disappeared into a mount. And it seems today there's a Pied Piper playing, and our children seem to be in a trance. There's a magic spell cast on them. But I assure you, in Jesus' name, when God wants to get the attention of everyone, including our children, He is God. Hallelujah. He knows how to send His army if needs be. He knows how to get attention. Praise God. He will have His time from us. He will put us to attention. Praise God. The question is, how do we want to pay attention to God? Do we want to do it voluntarily out of love, as Daniel did in Babylon 3 times a day? Nobody forced him to. In fact, everybody in Babylon hated the fact that he worshiped the God of Israel. But 3 times a day, it didn't matter that they promoted him to become president. He was determined to be faithful to his God. Can we say amen? He was not the kind of person who would allow God to send his army, God to judge him, God to send him a prophet to warn him. He himself is a prophet. A prophet should know how to warn himself, praise God. A prophet should know how to love the Lord himself, praise God, with all his heart, mind, and soul, praise Jesus. Because judgment begins in the house of God. Praise Jesus. So either we do it like Daniel, or God has other means. He will send the locusts. He will send the caterpillars. He will send the canker worms and the palmer worms. He has a mighty army. I mean, who would imagine these worms would be destroying their food? Locusts just take off within a few seconds with all your harvest. Till today, people struggle to find a solution to these problems. We still hear in the news that in East Africa, there were swarms of locusts that devastated the harvest. In 2025, God has ways to get our attention. And he got the attention of the children of Israel. And they were in great pain. And they suffered. And as we have seen time and again in the Bible, the God of the Bible is not a God who delights in judgment. He doesn't. He hates judging us as much as we hate being judged. He doesn't like to judge. He doesn't like to unleash his power to do bad things to his people. That's not his character. From the beginning, he made us in his image. Everything he made was good. I've always said there was no one richer than Adam. Adam had only one command. Lest somebody come and say God is a dictator, God is an autocrat, excuse me. Imagine. He gives him the whole world, dominion over everything, and he gives him only one command. And we are saying God is not fair. I've wondered about people who want to argue with me about it. I just don't understand. God is good. His mercy indeed endures forever. Otherwise, something is wrong with somebody who doesn't understand that God is good. Read about him. What is bad about him? How much power did he give Adam? Did you know that Adam did not know what evil was? He didn't know what bad things are. God did not create him with that knowledge, but with the potential and the capacity, the freedom to choose. That's a democratic God. That's a good God. So when he judges, it is really against his nature, against his character. God is a God for good, not for bad. It is our wills which brought evil into existence. God did not bring evil into existence. Not once. You will never find God during the 7 days, with it, including his rest, bringing any evil into existence. No. He did not bring Satan into existence. He brought Lucifer into existence. It's two different things. Praise God. Lucifer became Satan by his own choice. Everything is to do with our choices. I pray Jesus will sanctify your choice and my choice. I have cried for people's choices in my prayers. I've begged the Lord somehow, and the Lord says, I can't. If there's something God cannot, he cannot force somebody to love him. He cannot force somebody to obey him, to do his will. He can, but it's not going to last, and it's not God's character. That's why there's a day of judgment. That's why there are punishments. So, we talked a bit about these agents of God's destruction. And trust me, in a rural society that was primitive, totally dependent on the forces of nature working together, God blessing with rain and sunshine, etc., anything could go wrong. That's why they had to trust in God. Today, the reason we don't trust so much in God is because we believe that we have early warning systems. We have all kinds of, even those who trust in God filter the trust through technology. That's the problem. Through technology. The technology becomes the Ark of the Covenant. It will save us. In case God fails us, we have technology. But what happens when technology fails? What happens if there is no technology? That was the situation in the days of the prophet Joel. Like I said, locusts are known for their ability to swarm, consume everything in their path. Vegetation, crops, resources are stripped bare. They represent total devastation and loss, which happens very quickly. They suck out the life, the joy, the everything. Now, I mention mostly 99.9% because of sin, and people are not listening to God. So God has to administer a treatment which will shock us into attention. But let me speak also about an example in the Bible where God sent the equivalent, so to speak, spiritually, of a locust attack, a devastating, powerful one after the other, and it had nothing to do with the life of the person who was on the receiving end. His name was Job, a man whom the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 1, calls a perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, why would such a man experience the armies of God? devastate him in rapid succession, one after the other. He had wealth, a family, he had health, until the day came when everything was taken from him. His livestock was stolen, his servants were killed, and all too tragically, his children died in a calamity. Job's life collapsed around him. Now, how did he respond when God's army attacked him? Of course, when I say God's army, meaning the devil was given free reins, but the devil could not do anything unless God allowed it. So I still say this was a test from God. Ultimately, it's God who allowed this to happen. How did he respond? Job chapter 1, verse 21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can somebody say amen? What a great man. Truly a great man. Can we thank God? Could we respond in the same way? Some of us who are so blessed by God, you have experienced, like Job, one blessing after the other. In fact, some of us in Europe, if you look back, you probably may not remember a time where you experienced anything remotely approaching what Job experienced. Nothing. It's like we feel somehow we are privileged, we have a right, a prerogative to enjoy the fat of the land, to live in luxury. We don't even know we live in luxury. Job lived such a life. He knew it was God who gave him this life. But what happened? One day, God allowed this army to come. Why? Because the lesson is very important, brothers and sisters. It is a universal, eternal lesson with God, eternal principle. God will not have anyone serve him because of material blessings. Can we say amen? God will not accept it. If you are serving Jesus and you love Jesus only because of what he gave you materially, God can send these locusts. He will send these locusts. He sent it to Abraham. In the form of the test, take your son, your only son whom you love. You know, it's enough to say, take your son and offer him on Mount Moriah. But God was rubbing in the salt, your only son whom you love, praise God. Take him to Mount Moriah. This is the equivalent of sending an army of locusts. I don't think Abraham slept that night. Every step he took towards Mount Moriah was equivalent perhaps to the distance between Ur of the Chaldees and the land of Canaan, metaphorically speaking. This was the longest journey in his life. Can you imagine what was going through his mind on the way? See, please reassess your walk with the Lord. Do you fear God only because of what he gave you? Are you serving him because of your house, your car, your children, your family, your whatever that you may be having? God is too great a God to be served for material purposes. God is love. His relationship with us is one of love. Amen. When Adam was created, he woke up. He loved God. He was made in the image of God. It had nothing to do with what he owned or did not own. We will leave everything on this earth. So if there's something on this earth because of which you are serving God, that reason will disappear. Please find other reasons to serve Jesus beside material things. And Job taught us this lesson so powerfully that he loves God irrespective of whether God gives him anything in this world or not. But the wife of Job taught us, like the wife of Lot, that the material things were more important. And that is why Lot's wife lost everything. Because if you have everything and you don't have the love of Jesus, then you will lose everything. You have nothing. But if you have the love of God and you are willing to lose the riches of Egypt, if you have the love of God, you have everything. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. When I saw Jesus, he didn't promise me anything on this earth, but he promised me everything in the spirit of salvation and truth and love. Because the Lord knew I'm not really interested in these things. It's nice. I like them. Thank you. But that's not why I'm serving. Hallelujah. I serve God for the things I do not see. Praise Jesus. I serve him for that kingdom which nobody could see. That kingdom for which Herod killed him. The Jews and the Romans killed him. Because they didn't understand his kingdom is not visible in this world. It's invisible. Can you imagine being threatened by a kingdom which is invisible? When he was born, Herod wanted to kill him. And finally, at his death, another Herod, another Roman leader, governor. You see, the kings of this earth were never at peace because of Jesus. Why? Because they were threatened by the kingdom of God. But they didn't understand it's not a physical kingdom on this earth. This is the problem of this world. They think the kingdom of Jesus is a physical one. It will be in the end, but right now, until Jesus comes, it's a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you. Praise Jesus. And Jesus will test us now and then to see, are we like Herod? Are we fighting for an earthly kingdom? Are we willing to kill for an earthly kingdom? Or are we people of the spiritual kingdom? Born into that kingdom by believing that God is one and not a division of a trinity or any sort of anything of that sort. God, you must be baptized in Jesus' name because this God is Jesus, the Word made flesh. And you will receive the Holy Ghost, and this is how you are born into this kingdom. Hallelujah. This kingdom is always around. We can see it, but it's not visible still. Or we see it with the spiritual eyes. It is this kingdom we love that we must love. It is just this Jesus whom we cannot see now, but believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It is this kingdom we are supposed to pay attention to. And God tested Job. He sent his army, his locusts. They devastated him. But he proved that he was serving God for this invisible kingdom. Glory to God. If you are a citizen of the invisible kingdom, nothing in this world can disappoint you. Nobody. We didn't put all our eggs in this basket. Our hope is and will always be Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, hallelujah, who at the moment is invisible because he is also the Holy Ghost, hallelujah. He is not visible in a flesh body on this earth, but he has a body, praise God. His body is in heaven, the Bible says, but that doesn't stop him from moving around. But he is here in the Holy Ghost, praise God. And those who have spiritual eyes, we see him in the spiritual eyes. And we serve God, we love him because of the invisible. So if you love the visible and you do everything for the visible, we will be in trouble. That's why God tested Abraham. He tested Moses. He tested all his people. Follow me, and I will make you fit into fishers of men. That was a big test. He called 12 people to leave the world and to live with them for 3 years. The only human beings ever in the history of the world who lived with God as he was manifested in the flesh for 3 years. Nobody else has ever done it, and nobody else will do it until Jesus returns. That's why we bless the apostles and we read what they have written, isn't it, in the Bible. Who wrote the New Testament? It's the apostles, because they were with him. Day and night, they observed him. They could tell us how the laugh of Jesus sounded like. They could tell you, hallelujah, how he smiled, what his habits were. The only people, praise God. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. These are the things we're interested in. But let's come back to our message. You see, after we endure the immense suffering and because of lack of faith, because of rebellion, because of the children of Israel began to worship these false gods, Baal and Ashtoreth and whatever, then they were shocked by the armies of God. And then God in his mercy, because he's a good God, he does not delight in punishing us. He delights in forgiving. He delights in restoring. Praise God. You know, one can ask the question, does God delight more in hearing us repent, or does he delight more in hearing us praise him? What do you think? Both are equally important. But don't you think ultimately that God is more happy when his people put aside the repentance a long time ago and they spend most of their time worshiping and praising him? Of course, repentance is wonderful. But if somebody is always repenting and they don't praise God, something is wrong. Repentance, you finish with it, and you go on to holiness, righteousness, and worshiping God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Of course, because of human nature, we'll keep repenting. Because humility is a very important word in the vocabulary of God. Hallelujah. Without humility, you get nothing. Humility is the key that opens the doors to the house of God. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, see, God began with humble ourselves. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, that's why I said it's the key that opens the door to the house of God. Amen. No humility, the door remains shut. Everything follows humility. Once the locusts have come and done their damage, of course, humility will come. Have you ever seen a hungry person who is very arrogant? No. A starving man is never arrogant. I've never seen starving people who are arrogant. If you see one, let me know. When the locusts have taken your harvest and your body looks emaciated and your cheeks are sunken, you know, you will reserve all your energy just to conserve your energy so that you do not say anything, do anything that is going to burn up the calories which you need. God humbled the children of Israel by feeding them manna. When they hungered, then he was teaching them, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. We are entering the season of the Lord's Supper, we need to fast, especially in the rich countries where we don't fast often. We are complaining about the price of food, but I said maybe it's a good thing because many of the health problems we have is because of the food we're eating, too much of it, and we are putting on too much weight. So I welcome anything that will help me eat less. It will keep me healthy. There's a lot of research which says which you, if you eat less, you will live longer. It's a no-brainer. So may God help us to understand all of these things. When we are humble, when there is judgment, when there is want, when there is lack, then we turn to God, and God wants to restore us. Do you know what cankerworms represent for me? Cankerworms represent missed opportunities. You know, cankerworms consume the leaves of plants. They prevent growth. They prevent the production of fruit. They symbolize those moments in our lives when opportunities slip through our fingers, leaving us with feelings of regret and disappointment. In other words, maybe I should begin by showing you another picture of what a cankerworm does, a caterpillar. Let me just share this picture also with you once I get there. Here. Just have a look at this picture of cankerworms. Do you see what they, how they look like? And what they do, maybe I should also show you a picture of some of the other worms because they all do the same job, but in different ways. Let's look at the caterpillar, perhaps. Yes, here is a good picture. I'm going to just zoom in here and show you this picture because once you are able to visualize it, it leaves you. We need these object lessons. So look at this. This is what a caterpillar does. Do you see how it has disfigured the leaf? It prevents the process of photosynthesis. It begins to eat at the leaves and the stems, and before long, you can't see it. The tree looks healthy from afar. But after some time, you realize this tree is not producing, it's not yielding the fruits, the flowers, the fruit, the foliage after some time begins to look weird. And then it takes time before you realize there are some tiny creatures, an army of caterpillars and cankerworms and palmerworms, which are destroying the mighty tree. In the same way, brothers and sisters, if God sends this army into our lives, we will find that we are not producing fruit. We may look healthy from the outside. We may look like a powerful tree, but one which produces no fruit. One which has leaves and flowers which are marred, which clearly are not healthy. Have you seen trees with the fruits are totally useless? Year in and year out, all kinds of diseases. This is the army of God. You see, it works slowly. The locusts work immediately. I gave you the example of Job. Bam! We know God can use this. In the end, he used a powerful judgment on Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, and that was the end. Those are the locusts. But sometimes God will send his judgment to work like the palmerworm, the cankerworm, the caterpillar. I pray to God that nobody here says, "Oh my goodness, that's what's happening in my life that this preacher is speaking about." I hope really no one. But if that is the case, God wants us to repent. whatever the sin is, I don't need to name the name of the sin, because God gets our attention one way or the other. Everything that breaks the law of God is sin. Everything that is sin provokes God. And as long as we keep sinning, we are rebelling against God. We are shaking our fists in his face. God responds. That's why he's God. And if he does not respond, especially in regard to his children, then we will be eternally separated from him. He doesn't want that to happen. That's why in his mercy and his love, he sends this army amongst us, so that we will pay heed. We will begin to say, what am I doing wrong? Why is my life this way, Lord? And the Lord will say, I'm glad that you asked. I'm glad that finally we are talking. You weren't even talking to me. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. He is good. Let's always say he's good. Whenever I pray to Jesus, I always say, Lord, whatever you do, you are justifying. If there's a problem, that is my problem. It's never because of you. You are just and holy. The shame belongs to us, Daniel said when he prayed. Honor always belongs to God. Even when his people are being judged and the people are laughing at God, I can tell the people who are laughing at God, you should laugh at me, not at God. God is righteous. He is protecting his name and his holiness. He is standing up for righteousness by judging me. So you can laugh at me, but why are you laughing at God? Oh, praise God. He is good. His mercy endures forever. We will always bless him. He's not a God who is capable of any bad thing or any evil. It's not in his character. Bless him always for that. Praise God. You know, the people who think that there is something suspicious about God or some evil, very often the devil comes to take them. That's been my experience. So be very careful. God, you must be convinced. You should not walk with this God unless you are certain he's a good God. Because you have to trust him with your whole eternity. Trust him with your soul, praise God. Amen. And I know him enough to confidently tell you, he is good. In him is no evil, no darkness, nothing. He's a pure God. Hallelujah. He's a pure God. Hallelujah. So coming back to our message, we are talking about this army of God. They can be very small, but extremely dangerous. And I'm thinking of an example of this arm, this canker worms, palmer worms, who work slowly in contrast to the locusts who work ferociously and quickly. Remember the children of Israel? God saved them in Egypt. But you know what? Because their hearts were not right with God. Remember what I just said? Please, I hope you're listening carefully. They did not trust God. They didn't trust Moses. You remember what I said? Don't walk with God if you don't trust him. He knows it. It will not work. First, make sure that you trust him before you start walking with him. So here are these people. God delivers them from slavery after 430 years with the most amazing, unique miracles that humankind has ever seen. He humbles the superpower of the day. I mean, what else is there for God to do to prove to them that they can trust him with everything? And yet, they did not trust him. That's what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, what it means when it says they did not have faith. That's why they died in the wilderness. Are you walking with God suspiciously today? Because the cankerworms and the palmer worms began to come and were working in these children of Israel, so that while they are roaming around and complaining and enjoying the manna, they are slowly dying, slowly dying. Do you see the cankerworm working? eating the leaves of their lives slowly. You know, a tree doesn't die in one day. It took 40 years, but this tree died. That generation was wiped out because they couldn't believe. They were just walking with suspicion, and God was so mad once he wanted to even wipe them out at one point. He told Moses, get out of there. I'm going to wipe these people out. Please, let's rebuke the cankerworms, the palmer worms, the caterpillars. Let us repent for complaining and murmuring and not being happy with our Christian lives. We have been delivered from Satan and sin and sickness and eternal death. We have been delivered by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of God from hell. Why are we not rejoicing more? Why are we murmuring against him? May God have mercy upon us. I pray we will find a way with the help of the Lord to convert our murmurings and bitterness into joy for our salvation. We should repent for complaining, because complaining is the canker worms, the palmer worms. And God was looking at them and he was thinking, what is wrong with these people? How long will they continue with this? Had they stopped, they could have entered the land of Canaan. Only two entered. Why? Because these two trusted God. They were certain God will take them to this land. They had faith in the God who was leading them. They had faith in the prophet Moses. But the Bible says, Jehoshaphat said, believe in the prophets of the Lord. Imagine a person who opens the Bible and you read the book of Isaiah and you don't trust Isaiah. Are you sure? Maybe. You read Isaiah like you read a novel, a passage to India or something. God have mercy. The Bible is not a classic novel like the Karamazov Brothers of Dostoevsky or something of that sort. The Bible is the word of God. It's not the illusions of a human being. You know that when you read a novel, those characters don't exist. They only exist when you read them. When you finish reading, they die. They disappear. They are not existing. They come to life while you read them in your imagination, and then they disappear. How do you compare that to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? How do you compare them to Peter, James, John, and Paul? God have mercy. They're interesting. Read novels, but don't confuse them with the Word of God. Praise God. The people of the Word of God are real. They are in a place called heaven or hell. They have real existences. What they did or didn't do is written in the Bible. May God help us in the book of God. So the children of Israel are an example of the cankerworms, palmer worms, caterpillars. They work slowly, unlike the locusts, but they are just, in the end, they do just as much damage. So in the book of Numbers 14, verse 33, Moses says, however, due to their unbelief and constant complaints, they were condemned to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. The Bible says, Numbers 14, 33 says, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years. Oh my goodness. Imagine getting such a message for your children. Your children. Now, I have a question to ask you. Who were the ones doing the complaining and the murmuring? Was it the adults or the children? It's not the children, it's the adults. But do you see what the consequences became? The innocent children had to wander for 40 years in the desert. Do you know that how we treat God will determine how our children will live, where they will live? If a child asks the mother, "Why am I living in this desert?" Child, it's because of my complaints that you are in the desert. God have mercy. Let it not be said that because of the way we walked with God, our children are suffering. Let it not be said in Jesus' name. We should tell our children, listen, the blessings I have that you're living in is because of Jesus. If you don't respect the God who gave me my blessings, you will suffer, not me. You will be in the wilderness. So, because the children cannot live by themselves, they need the adults to take care of. So the children who were innocent had to roam around in the desert for 40 years because of their parents. The parents destroyed their childhood. Father, mother, if you need a reason to repent, this is the reason I'm giving you to repent. Don't let your child roam in the desert. You want a good life for your child? You first begin by repenting, serving Jesus. Be baptized in Jesus' name. Believe in one God whose name is Jesus. This belief will save you. It will deliver you. This is the faith that overcomes the world. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins, Jesus said. Do you want to defeat every sin? Every sin. Believe that Jesus is the only God. With this belief, you will defeat every sin. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, praise God. Hallelujah. So, these people, because of the cankerworms of doubt and unfaithfulness, they lost their chance to enter the promised land. You know, sometimes when I used to drive to conferences all over Europe. And when you're in these, you know, motorways and the Autobahn in Germany and other. And sometimes, you know, I may be lost in thought or maybe praying or singing to the Lord. And then I forget to pay attention to the GPS. And you know what happens? I miss my exit. Let me tell you, sometimes it's extremely frustrating. Because I have to now go like 7, 8, once 10 kilometers extra. 10 kilometers extra. When you are really tired and you're looking forward to your next stop so you can rest in a motel or something. And then you say, and you get mad at yourself. Imagine now that the children of Israel missed the exit and it takes 40 years to come back. 40 years to come back. God have mercy. Oh my goodness. Some things you cannot preach about. You just have to, the weight of what I just said was so huge, it'll take time to settle in. The parents missed the exit and it took 40 years to come back. God have mercy. The cankerworms and the palmer worms and the caterpillars can really eat away, waste that which God has assigned to you to be a blessing. Shall we pay attention as we drive in Jesus' name, as we walk the straight and narrow road in Jesus' name? Caterpillars can also, you know, because they eat up the leaves, they make these horrible holes everywhere. They can represent those internal battles we face, doubts, fears, unresolved issues that gnaw at our sense of self-worth and faith. These struggles often leave us feeling inadequate, unfulfilled. They affect our relationships with God and with others. God have mercy. Caterpillars can come amongst us. They begin to eat inside of us. They eat our faith, and then they leave you devastated because of sin, because of whatever wrong things we're doing. You remember David? Have you read Psalm 51? That's caterpillars eating at David. It's a tough psalm to read. It blesses people, but let's make no mistake. Once you know the background information and you understand this is after he killed, he committed adultery and then he killed a man. And when you read it in with this background, it is painful. It is painful. A psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him, after he had gone into Bathsheba, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. How dirty he must have felt, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from my blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Somebody say, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. These were the palmer worms and the canker worms eating at David. Just like these caterpillars can eat the leaves, make holes in them. This is what sin does. This is what rebellion does against our God. God have mercy. God have mercy upon our souls. Hallelujah. May he have mercy upon your soul. In the name of Jesus, praise God. Despite the depth of his sin, God's response was one of grace. Somebody say, restoration. Our God delights to restore more than he delights in sending his army of locusts and cankerworms. He delights in restoration, praise God. Hallelujah. God did not cast David aside. Instead, he restored the joy and purpose in David's life, allowing him to continue serving as king and penning many of the psalms that we cherish today. David's story serves as a powerful reminder that no matter how deep our internal struggles are, God is eager to extend forgiveness and bring healing. Amen. Do you go around with caterpillars gnawing at your conscience? This army often operates in silence. You know, the locusts make a loud noise, by the way, but not the caterpillars and the cankerworms. They operate in silence. And that silence is devastating. That silence leaves destruction. If you do not have peace with God, if you live in doubt, because the Bible says doubt is sin. That means something is going on. You need to find the source of that problem. Repent of it. Don't try to hide the sin as David did until Nathan came. It was the mercy of God to send Nathan. Otherwise, David may never have repented, and David would have been living in this sin for how long? He would not be David anymore. Thank God for the prophet. Say, we all need a prophet. A prophet is the word of God that speaks prophetically to us. The Spirit of God is the prophet of God. Otherwise, he would have continued to live in sin. He would be dead. He would be finished. He thought he could hide it. This is a lie, Satan tells us. No. That's why it's good to pray. Go on our knees and say, Lord, I'm glad I've come back to talk to you. Because since the last time, Lord, I sinned against you. And I cannot be in peace when I have sinned against you. This is the formula for a good relationship with Jesus. Praise God. Never try to hide your sin from him. It's futile. It's wasted. You know why God sent Nathan? Because God loves David too much for David to suffer too long with the caterpillar and the cankerworm. Everybody would know something is wrong. The whole of Israel would keep murmuring. The rumor will spread. It's not a rumor, it's a reality. Do you know that David, the king, killed Uriah, a soldier who fought for him? He manipulated so that he could be in the... And then, why did he do this? Because he was lusting after his wife. Do you think that God will allow this to continue for long in his kingdom? This is Zion. This is Jerusalem. The city of the great king, praise God. The same God who sent Samuel to rebuke Saul will send Nathan to rebuke David, praise God. God is no respecter of anybody. God has no favorites. His only favorites are those who live according to his law, those who are righteous, hallelujah, and holy. So in his mercy, he sent Nathan. He sent his army to attack David. But he didn't want his army to work for too long. David would be finished. So if tomorrow God speaks to you, because we are hiding something, or me, we should accept it, should be humble ourselves. Fall down like David. To his credit, he fell down. I'm sure he was relieved. He was thankful. Oh God, thank you for exposing me. I didn't have the strength. I didn't have the strength. I was so ashamed. Thank you for sending Nathan. Ah. See, if you sinned only against God, you don't need to involve someone else. Yeah? They will misuse it against you. But if you sinned against your fellow human being, you have to involve them. In Jesus' name. Does it make sense? But if it's between you and God, we don't go to Catholic priests to do confession. Father, forgive me, I've sinned. How can a human being full of sin forgive you your sins? My child, I absolve you. Who are you to absolve me? Are you Jesus? Only God can forgive sins, the Jews said. And that is still the case today. I can't tell my sins to another human being who's going to forgive me my sins. What? We have only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Only one person can forgive sins. His name is Jesus, praise God. He is my high priest. He is my advocate. He is my lawyer. He is my absolver, hallelujah, praise God. Don't give any human being this place, this position. Mary cannot do it. Joseph cannot do it. Michael cannot. Nobody can do it. Only Jesus. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. In Jesus' name. We should stop multiplying saints and mentioning so many names. There is no other name. In our mouth, our lip, there should be only one name. Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven. Under heaven among men, by which we must be saved. Which name is that, Peter? The name Jesus. So why do you mention Mary and Gabriel and I don't know who else? The Catholics in Norway mention Saint Olav. Do you know who Saint Olav is? He was a warrior king who died 1,000 years ago in a battle. Imagine, in a battle. And then they said after he died, his hair and his nails are still growing. So he must be a holy saint. And the Catholics made him a saint. And they mention his name when they pray. Saint Olav, pray for us. Excuse me? Saint Olav, pray for us. He cannot hear you. Nobody who is dead can hear you. It's forbidden, Father Abraham said. Somebody from the other side cannot go back, cannot help you. There's only one person who can cross from heaven to the earth. His name is Jesus. He said, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Hallelujah. There is no man who has ascended to heaven except he who came down from heaven. The Son of Man who is in heaven. I hope Saint Olav is in heaven. Only Jesus will decide. I wish he's in heaven. But I assure you, he has not heard one prayer of anybody. Because he just cannot. Praise Jesus. How many prayers have been wasted to speak to the wrong names? Call upon the name of Jesus. It's the only name. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Praise God. Hallelujah. There are many more examples I can give of these cankerworms working. But we know through the story of the children of Israel the kind of damage that they can do. We don't want God to send us, no, any of these. Briefly, when you look at Joseph, God tested him. God also sent an army to test Joseph, one after the other. His brothers wanted to kill him. They sold him as a slave. A man who tried so hard to do good and ended up receiving evil for his good actions. Did he give up? No. He kept believing God is good. Even though I am in Egypt, I will not sin with the wife of Potiphar. Because the God of Israel is the God also of Egypt. And later, the God of Joseph judged Egypt. Because indeed he was the God of Egypt also, although Pharaoh did not believe him. Pharaoh should have checked, how did Joseph become Joseph? Why? How did he become so powerful? Because the God of Joseph is also God of Egypt. Praise God. So God watched him. God saw that no matter what worms were trying to eat at Joseph, Joseph continued to trust in his God. And then things began to change. The test was over just as Job's test was over, and God multiplied all the blessings in his life. The same thing happened with Joseph. Are you experiencing bad things happening to you while you are trying to do good? This is a test. Soon the test will be over. God will tell the caterpillars and cankerworms to leave, and abundance of blessings, showers of blessings will overwhelm you in Jesus' name. Praise God. In the end, Joseph not only reconciled with his brothers, but also had the opportunity to save many lives during the famine. Praise God. His trials led to greater purposes in God's plan. Let me conclude this message from the narratives of Job, the Israelites, David, Joseph. We see a common trend. Each person faced significant trials, symbolized by these locusts, cankerworms, whatever, but God's promise of restoration always shone through brightly, praise God. He wants us to remember, sorrow may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Praise God. Joel 2:25, I will restore to you. Say restore. That means he's going to compensate with interest, praise God, the years that the locust had eaten. Amen. You will know that it's God restoring because he will multiply it so many times it will shock you. Praise Jesus. Remember Joseph? How rapidly climbed to the top. Remember Daniel? Remember Job? God is the God of restoration. His promise stands as a testament to his character as the great restorer. Can we call God the great restorer? He desires to bring healing, not just to the surface, but into the very depths of our souls. His restoration will transform us, give us new beginnings, new opportunities. Amen. I've always known those who serve God, in the beginning, things may be rough, may look difficult, but before the end of your life, he will release his blessings of restoration. I've seen it in many people's lives, including my own. I've been shocked at what he has restored. Be faithful. This God you are serving, he is the best investment you've made in your life, praise God. The best decision you make. And the returns are astronomical. Not only will you reap in abundance on this earth, but for eternity, praise God. So we need to let him grab our attention. Were they locusts? Some of you may have experienced locusts, powerful locusts. Some of you may have experienced caterpillars and cankerworms. But remember, God promises, I will restore. Let us leave sin. Let us leave the world. Yesterday, I was sharing with the church in the prayer meeting. I said, Abraham, to me, symbolizes separation from the world. Can we say separation? Amen. In his family, he's the first. What does Father Abraham teach us, brothers and sisters? Say separation. His whole life, he preached and he lived separation. Amen. Lot did not believe in separation. How did Lot end up? He lost everything. See, please listen. Abraham believed in separation. And Abraham became materially rich through God. No human being gave him those riches. He received those riches by spiritual separation. Say amen, praise God. Separation will bless you materially. Come on, say amen. Remember what Eliezer told Rebecca? He showed all the camels, he showed all the gold and silver. Did Abraham received this from the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah? No. He told them, you will never give me anything. I will only receive what God gives me through separation. But you know what was the problem of Lot? Lot thought that if he mixes with the world and makes compromise, which 99% of people believe in the world today, then you will get business deals. You need a network. This is what they told me. You want to have a career in academia? You need a network. I tell you in Jesus' name, after almost 15 years, I don't have a network. I have only Jesus. And he took me to the top. And people are scratching their heads saying, how did this guy go to the top without having a network? I have a network. It's called Jesus, the Jesus network. Very powerful network. Hallelujah. So, Lot thought that if he will work with the business people of Sodom and Gomorrah, the CEOs of Sodom and Gomorrah, he will become rich like Abraham. He doesn't need Abraham to become rich. He doesn't need the God of Abraham to become rich. You know what happened? Not only did he become the poorest man around, because he left only with his clothes and his two daughters. It was better even if his two daughters did not join him. They slept with their father. Incest, horrible. What did he gain in Sodom and Gomorrah? People of God, I beg you in Jesus' name. We do not need the world. The world, we need Jesus. Hallelujah. Don't think that the world is going to help you. No. Jesus told us how to handle this world. Do not love the world, he said. If anyone loves the world or anything in the world, you become the enemy of them. Because the lust of the world, the greed and all these things are contrary to the nature of God. Love God. Be like Abraham. Love separation for holiness. Amen, and righteousness. And you will not lose what you left with. Or you know, he left from Ur of the Chaldees. Everything was multiplied. But look at Lot. He lost everything. And then I said the second person was Isaac. So Abraham teaches us separation. Isaac teaches me peace. Say peace. The peace of God that passes all on this. You see, the second generation enjoys the peace that comes because of the first generation. Who was the guy who suffered a lot? David. Who is the guy who enjoyed the blessings that David brought together? Solomon. Yeah? Second generation is peace. But the problem is sometimes they become too comfortable, like Solomon. Be careful what you do with your peace. In a small way, Isaac also became a bit comfortable, and he wanted to give the blessing to the wrong person. Sometimes peace can be a problem, if you understand me in the right way. Thank God for peace. Don't misuse your peace. Pray in your peace, Lord, let me not make the mistake of Solomon to leave you. Behold, you gave me peace now. What will I do with my peace? Serve the Lord. Be faithful. Hallelujah. Worship him. He established you. Somebody suffered for your peace, Isaac. Hallelujah. And now, the third generation is where the problem comes in. Do you know that actually the third generation collapsed? In what sense? We are supposed to say today, Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But there is no Esau. Because the third generation became corrupt. That is what often happens to the third generation. Abraham is far away. They grew up in peace with Esau, with Isaac. And instead of learning from Isaac about Abraham, Esau wanted to go and was a man of the field. That means he doesn't have time for spiritual things. So God said, Esau, I hate. Third generation, God have mercy upon you. I have to say it, God have mercy on the third generation. We need to pray for them. I hope they learn and come to the house of God and fear God. Otherwise, they become Esau's who God hates. But you know what? God will always honor the promise to Abraham. So he did not allow the womb of Rebekah to only have Esau. I believe that's why there were twins. And somebody say, hallelujah. Oh, praise God. I didn't see that coming. Praise God. Neither did I. It just came to me. Often when I speak, the Spirit just reveals something. Hallelujah. Abraham, we don't know, but we don't think he had a twin brother. We don't need another Abraham. He's enough. Isaac, one Isaac is enough. Praise God. In the womb. But let me tell you, it's as if God knew. If the womb of Rebecca contained only Esau, God have mercy. So immediately he took the egg and the sperm that fertilized, and he made another called Jacob. Oh, praise God. God will always win. If he sees that we don't love and respect the spiritual things of Abraham, he will raise up from the stones, he will raise up children for Abraham. Why is it difficult for him to create another child in the womb? Because he knows the first is useless. Ah, God have mercy. And this son called Jacob, God said, take a hold of the feet of your brother. Because although your name will be the cheater, he is the cheater. Your name will be Israel. Because from the womb, you are stopping this criminal, this cheater, and saying, stop. You're not going out alone. We are going out together. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when they came out, it's like they found a child. Can you imagine how they were born? That everybody must have been surprised. They saw this other, they said, oh, wait, wait, the other child is also coming. And he came out holding the feet of his brother. What a powerful sign. And I was saying to the church yesterday, in one sense, we are all in these last days like Jacob. The church may have been suffering, people are weak, but listen, there is always a Jacob holding the feet of Esau in Jesus' name. A spirit that says there must be a cause. We are spiritual people. We are tired of seeing death and weakness. In Jesus' name, we will fight to become something else. Refuse your identity as Jacob. Let God make you Israel. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. So that we can say, I'm a prince with God. Notice why God told him, you're a prince. I was saying it yesterday. Because a prince inherits the promises. So that's why God said, you are the prince. It's not Esau. You are the prince. So there God confirmed who the prince is. The one who will inherit. The prince inherits from the king. Through prayer, through desire to inherit the promise of Abraham. Jacob overcame himself, overcame Esau, overcame Isaac, overcame everything. Hallelujah. And the Bible says, come, let us go up to the house, to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Amen. Isaiah chapter 2. Count me in the last days, the house of the God of Jacob. I want to see you in heaven, seated beside Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We will not allow any locusts, any cankerworms, palmer worms to keep us out of the kingdom of heaven. We will tell Jesus right now, Lord Jesus, no. Restore to me now the years that have been lost. Anybody feels I lost some years? You know, the worst thing a person can do is look back and just weep and cry at loss. Sentimentality. It's a nice emotion, but it's wasted. You look back at the lost years and tears. That's why I tell people, try to live in such a way that when you look back, you will smile rather than cry. Amen. It depends what you do every day. If you're always going to the house of God, if you're always, Jesus is on your lips, you're witnessing to people, you're glorifying God, you look back with joy. Amen. Praise God. Jesus, and if you lost some years, Jesus will restore it. I'm telling you in Jesus. For 1 year of loss, he will give you 10 years of plenty. Oh, hallelujah. So that you won't remember the bad years, only the good years. Let us pray, hallelujah, in Jesus' name. My God, we come before your throne. We feel a burden to pray for someone today, Jesus. People who are going through a loss, a devastation. The locusts have eaten everything. Or the caterpillars and cankerworms are gnawing painfully at the valuable things you've given them. We pray for them right now, Jesus. We pray for mercy, repentance. We pray for conviction, for remorse. We pray that the goodness of God will lead us to repentance, Jesus. Hallelujah. Have mercy on the sins of the past or the present. Have mercy on the offenses we bring against you, my Father. Hallelujah. Lord God, give us humility. Help us to love you as we should. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah. Give us the spirit of Job, who was determined that you were a good God, a God who is righteous and just, no matter what he was experiencing. Nothing could shake his faith in you. Oh, my Lord, hallelujah. Restore the years that these creatures, your army, have eaten, my Father. Lord, restore, hallelujah, abundantly. And when you restore and there is peace as it was in the days of Isaac, the days of Solomon, help us not to misuse the peace. Help us not to abuse the peace that comes from God, hallelujah. For you said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth unto you. Hallelujah. Jesus, we lift you up. We worship you. We acknowledge that all our blessings come from you. Every good gift indeed, every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We worship you. We give you the glory. We give you the honor. Great God of heaven and earth, great God of the universe, in him we live, in you we live and move and have our being. We are totally dependent on you. By your grace we live. By your mercy we live. Have mercy upon us. Cleanse us with your blood. For it is with your blood that you purchased us. It is with your blood that we left the Egypt of our sins. It is with your blood, Jesus, that we have a clean conscience. We have clean clothes. And we have peace. The blood of God himself. We thank you. We thank you that you are our God. Thank you for the revelation of the one true God who was manifested in the flesh, whose name is Jesus. The great I am, the Alpha and the Omega. We worship you. We exalt you. With every fiber of our being, we bless you. We have no words to thank you. We exalt your name. My God, have mercy upon your people. My God, restore every relationship with you. My God, hallelujah. Deliver your people from sin. My God, hallelujah. Your great love that transcends all understanding. May it find every one of your children. May it heal them. May it compel them to return to you. We bless you, Jesus. We bless you, Jesus. We bless you, Jesus. Restore to your people their blessings, my God. We pray that you will sanctify each and every one of them. If there are those who have lost faith, oh my God, let there be faith in Jesus' name, a spark of faith, a mustard seed of faith if there are those for some reason who have been corrupted and are hiding like Adam in their nakedness, find them, clothe them with your body, hallelujah. Clothe them with your salvation. Wash them in Jesus' name, hallelujah. Oh, we glorify you. Oh, we glorify you. Oh, we magnify you. King of kings and Lord of lords, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name forever. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus bless you abundantly. Our God is real. As I'm praying, it's as if I'm seeing Jesus surrounded with his angels seated on the throne, looking at us, sending his spirit with love towards us. I felt it very deeply. This is a great God we serve. Once you know him, you cannot compare anything with him. To leave the world for him is nothing. If you really know him, it's nothing. Because I don't have words to tell you what I feel in my relation with Jesus. It is the best thing that happened with me. Make peace with him. You will see him. He is coming. He will rule over the earth. He will be king. Praise God. A good king. The best thing that has happened to the universe. Hallelujah. Come, Lord Jesus. The Spirit and the bride says, come. We should say, come. Praise God. Hallelujah. Return, Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise God. In Jesus' name. God bless.